Does that mean the middle is lukewarm? That's why they're sitting in front of me, right? Anyway, most of you that know me know that I've always had an interest in sports. Always been involved in sports. Before the age of all the electronics today that keep everybody from going outside, I remember as a kid, 10 years old or whatever, me and a friend of mine, we'd go to a ball field somewhere. Now today, sometimes they don't even allow you on the ball fields anymore because they're for certain leagues. But then you go out in the sand lot, and I'd go on the pitcher's mound, he'd go behind the plate, and we'd play a nine-inning game, switching back and forth, throwing balls and strikes, if you will, just having a good time. I remember living where we lived, we had a warehouse behind our house, and I often painted a square on the wall and stand a distance away and play a whole game by myself, just pitching and trying to throw strikes, you know, just having a good time like that, just sports. In high school, I played soccer, I ran track. Even after high school, I played for, oh, by the way, in track, I ran the high hurdles. In other words, I used to jump over your head. Can you want me to try that? I don't want to try it. That was a long time ago, amen? Haven't done that. Cannot do that any longer, amen? Played a lot of soccer after school. Played in a semi-pro league for a while. Played a team from London once in Municipal Stadium in Reading, Pennsylvania. Did a lot of that sort of thing. And I'm amazed at how many times sports come up in the Scriptures. Evidently, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was an avid sportsman, or he had a great interest in sports. For instance, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, he wrote, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He wrote about wrestling. Then later on in 1 Corinthians 9:26, he talked about fighting. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He talked about shadow boxing or preparing for a fight, if you will. He also talked about track and field. He wrote there, "I therefore so run." So he talked about running races and things like that. That's the sport that Paul spoke the most often of. Track and field, if you will. But there's some others too. For instance, there's Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing as we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Running takes patience. As brother Adam, it took a lot of patience this morning for him to run 6 miles in 5-degree weather, 9 maybe, but that took a lot of patience, more patience than I had this morning, more dedication than I had this morning, amen? You know, Paul even mentioned tennis. Tennis. You're looking at me like, right, tennis. Well, how about this? Romans 9:12, "The elder shall serve the younger." Or there's another one too, Galatians 5:12, "But by love serve." Isn't that how to keep score in tennis? Love, you know, sir. I had to explain it. I know. Well, you people are really dull here tonight. Amen. But those are all references, great references to sports. I know I heard one years ago about a homer somewhere in the Old Testament too, but baseball being there somewhere. But anyway, I'm not using any of those passages tonight, but I will ask you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Where we're looking at verses 19 through 26, where there's a particular phrase there that always catches my attention and always sets my imagination running. And tonight, I believe the Lord would have me talk to you about the folly of opposing oneself. The folly, the foolishness of opposing oneself. If you will, look on in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read verses 19 through 26. Verse 25 has the main verse I want to focus on, or the main phrase I want to focus on tonight. Notice in verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, here it is, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to be a blessing here tonight. I want to give these young folks and everyone here really an image in their mind as to what this passage means, to me at least, and how it does indeed act itself out in our lives. So, dear God, please give me clarity of thought, give me clarity of word, help me to be a blessing here tonight. Dear God, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Virtually every time I read this passage of Scripture, I cannot help but get a very ludicrous, very silly picture in my mind. You see, I have a boxing ring up there. If you've ever seen a boxing ring, maybe you've seen a boxing match, maybe an MMA or whatever they call it match, or the new kind of wrestling or whatever. But this is the picture I get. You know, the referee comes out and they lower the mic down and he says, he starts introducing the fighters. He says, in this corner, standing at 5'11", 203 pounds, is we have a challenger, Rod Gable in the flesh. Then he says, over in this corner, we have the champion, if you will, standing 5'11", 203 pounds, Rod Gable in the spirit. And he calls the two fighters to the middle, and he says, all right, guys, I want you to have a clean fight here. As soon as the bell rings, I want you to come out fighting. And the fighters, of course, there's only one, me, I go over to the corner, and the bell rings. Adam, the bell rings. Thank you. The bell rings. I had to ask Adam's assistant. The bell rings, and I go out into the center, and I'm moving around. I start punching myself and giving myself an uppercut and knocking myself around. I grab myself by the neck. I throw myself down on the ground, and I'm on my back, and I'm ready to be pinned. And then, miraculously, I throw a reversal, and I get the other guy down, and I get on top, and then he throws me. By the way, can one of you guys help me up? This is hard for me. This is tough for an old guy. Thank you. For an old guy to do. I told you I was going to give you a ridiculous picture, right? That was about as ridiculous. I got to catch my breath. It's hot up here. I knew I should have got some mats for this. Amen. Obviously, that's crazy. But you know, spiritually, the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a fight that goes on. And unlike in sports, you would never tune that in. You wouldn't pay per view for something like that, amen? Not in the physical realm, but spiritually speaking, that kind of a battle goes on all the time. It is possible for you to oppose yourself, to fight against that which is best for you. You know, folks, the tactic involves getting your opponent in any kind of sport, even in a physical sport, to oppose themselves. And it is indeed alive and well today. We see it in sports today in something called trash talking. You know, when I was in school, trash talking amounted to this. Your mother wears army boots. Your sister has a mustache. That was trash talking. It's evolved a bit. Devolved a whole lot. Devolved into things that I can't even say in a mixed audience anymore. The trash talking of today is vicious, but what the purpose is the same. To distract the opponent. To get them to get into their heads, to get into their minds. You know, when it comes to sports and life, from our finite viewpoint as human beings, we look at both primarily as being physical in nature. But as much as, say, football or any other sport is physical, it's also mental. It's also in our heads. Both sports and life, as much as they are indeed physical, they are both as just as much the mental state of mind. And when it comes to our spirituality, our walk with God, the same thing is true. Brother Jeff, could I ask you to get me a drink of water? All that rolling around the floor made me very dry. And I won't spit it out, I promise. That was Sunday night. Anyway, the whole purpose of trash talking, as I said, is to get into your opponent's head. to get them to mentally oppose themselves. And I'll deal with this a little bit more later. But it's used to ruin the opponent's concentration, to get his mind off of the game and into a personal realm, to get him to start thinking not about his responsibilities or get him thinking about something else, something other than what he's supposed to be doing. And I submit to you that the devil is the original trash talker. He trash talked God in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. Planted a doubt. That's what trash talking is all about, trying to get the opponent to doubt themselves, to doubt their ability, to get thinking about other things, if you will. He trash talks religion. He trash talks our God, saying he's not as great as he says he is, saying he's not as powerful as he says he is. And for virtually every one of us in this room, I would dare to say that at one time or another, whether you're here tonight still lost in your sin or whether you're saved, he has succeeded more than once at getting your mind off of the game, getting your mind onto something else. He succeeded in getting your eyes off the main thing. I always think of Brother Kurtman from Missouri. He used to say, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep focused on it. And the whole idea of the trash talk is to get your mind off of the main thing, off of what is important, and onto the multitude of minor things that this world and the devil wants you to think about. Now, please think this through me for the next couple of minutes. I think I'll be maybe a bit short tonight. We'll see how it all works out. But I want to talk about how trash talking in sports resembles the trash talk of the devil. He's trying to do the same thing. Three things, first of all. First of all, I want to mention that the goal of trash talking in sports is to get into your opponent's head, to disturb them, to disrupt them. Let me give you an example, a personal example from my sports career. I mentioned earlier that I ran the high hurdles, 120 yards. We measured things in yards back when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. We measured things in yards instead of in meters, you know. So my normal run was 120 yards long, the high hurdles. That was my specialty. Wasn't particularly fast, but I had great form and made up the difference. I even had the school record at one point in time. Long, long time ago, in a distant galaxy. No. So one day, one track meet against Hamburg High School, we needed someone else to compete in the 880. Eight times what I usually ran. And, I was a senior at that time, being a tough guy. Oh, I can do that. I can run the 880 one time. Now, we had a runner on our team. His name was Patterson. He was one of the state's best. And the Hamburg team knew it. So they devised a strategy to try to get into, I think it was Mike Patterson, if I remember correctly, to get into his head. All right? Of course, I'm ignorant. I've never run the 880 before. So anyway, the gun fires, and we start down the track, and we head into the first turn, and I'm doing pretty good. I'm feeling my oats, but I'm feeling pretty good. And all of a sudden, from behind me comes one of the Hamburg guys. He comes racing past me, gets ahead of me, and I'm thinking, you know what, I'm going to look bad if I don't at least try to keep up. So we're going down the backstretch, and I'm doing pretty good. I'm keeping up. Of course, we're only one quarter of the way. And soon he slacks off. He drops back. And I get out in front of him. And by the time I get to the fourth turn, I'm back out in front running with the leaders, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. That's only one lap. I got another lap to go. So we get down close to that first turn again, and sure enough, another guy. They had three guys in the race. A third guy breezes by me, different guy from the first guy. He runs out ahead, and he's trying to quicken the pace, you know, and I'm thinking, I got to keep up with this guy. I don't know anything about running a steady pace, you know, obviously. I should have listened to the warning that Mr. Patterson gave me. I didn't. I thought I knew better. And then here comes the third guy, See, their strategy was to get into Patterson's head and make him change his pace. What they did succeed in doing is getting in my head. And we're coming around that fourth turn, and I'm dying. I mean, I'm dying. I'm about 30 yards from the finish, and I fall flat on my face into the infield. I'm done. My coach thought I passed out. But what I'm getting at is they had a plan. They wanted to get in Patterson's head. They wanted to think he's got to change his pace. And they had an elaborate setup, really. They knew they couldn't beat him. So they figured they'd send these three guys. They could each do a short spurt and get out in front and force Patterson to increase his pace. All he did was kill me. No, just about kill me, amen. But the point is, I had some confidence until that last leg, anyway. But they build up a confidence in me. I can handle this. I can face this. They deceive me. They disturb my mind. They disturb any strategy that I had. And of course, after the race, Patterson says to me, you should have just run your race. You should have just run your pattern. That's why Paul says, so run your race. Run. Run with patience. The race that has been set before us. Don't let the devil throw things out there and say, you chase after this as he tries to disturb your mind, thinking you're missing out on this, that, or the other thing. Trying to get you to race in a different direction. Pick up your pace. Go after the wrong things. He's looking to disturb you, trying to puff you up with overconfidence. I can handle this. This is something I believe the devil succeeded in doing with Judas. Judas wanted to accelerate, I believe anyway, he wanted to accelerate Jesus' plan. It wasn't happening fast enough for him. He figured, if I put Jesus in a corner, he'll show his power and I'll be second in command. I'll be there. He got him to try to accelerate the plan. After all, the disciples were looking for Jesus to set up his kingdom, weren't they? Judas just tried to accelerate the plan of God, and that fails every time. Question is, in your life, beware, he's trying to do that to you too. He's trying to get into your mind, trying to get into your head. Notice what it says here again in verses 19, 20, and 21. Paul writes to Timothy, he says there, nevertheless, in other words, I'm reminding you, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now wait, think about that for a minute. This is stuff that Timothy knew. This is stuff that Timothy had been grounded in a long time ago. Paul's reminding him. No matter what the devil tries to put into your mind, into your head, remember, the foundation of God standeth sure. Remember what you're standing on. Keep your pace steady. Again, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, Paul's saying, Timothy, maintain your purity. Don't let him draw you. Don't let him tell you how much you're missing out on this, that, or the other thing. Because you're not. You're not. Verse 20, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, and also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Watch it. The devil's trying to get you to do something that'll dishonor you. That'll put you on the sideline. Take you out of the race. Verse 21, if any man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Don't be so naive as to think the devil's not trying to get into your head. He is. That's his playground. Amen? What's that? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. He loves to go in and play with your mind, play with your thoughts, plant thoughts, if you will. Praise God, if you know Christ as your Savior, He can't take your salvation away. But if you sit here tonight and you've never been born again, He's the one that's trying to get you to oppose yourself. He's the one that when you feel that conviction of sin in your heart, He's putting thoughts in your mind. You don't need that. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, you said a prayer when you were four or two or three or whatever. Rely on that. He's the one that's trying to get you to oppose yourself and stay right where you are, thinking you're all right. The other thing, the second thing that trash talking is designed to do is to get into your heart. To get into the opponent's heart. To distract them, if you will. Back in, I remember a game football game back in 2007 or so where the Arizona Cardinals were playing and they had lost a player. A player of theirs had died. And they had a game that weekend and they dedicated it to that teammate that had passed away. Unfortunately, they lost. They lost that game that they dedicated to him. Were they distracted by what had happened? Or maybe as often happens in sports, you try too hard. You, like when a pitcher is on the mound and he's got a particular pitch he's trying to say throw, but he's overthrowing it. And when he's trying too hard and not following his regular mechanics, that pitch will go awry. That pitch, you know, he's thrown that pitch hundreds and hundreds of times. And he's hit the catcher's mitt time after time after time. But now he's pressing. He's stressed out. After he's missed a couple, after he's had a couple balls go into the dirt or whatever, he pushes even harder. The devil, if you will, the opponent has got into his heart. I'm thinking about two of the disciples. The disciples that wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember they even got their mama to go and ask Jesus, we want to sit on the right, my sons want to sit on the right hand. They had an honorable, if you will, drive and desire, but it was misplaced. Their heart was in the wrong place. Their heart was no longer a servant's heart. Their heart was, I want to be known for being on the right hand and the left hand. The devil had gotten into their heart and gave them a wrong desire, an errant desire. Again, it was a good goal to want to be there. But how they got there was all wrong. Trash talking. The devil will give you trash talk. He'll try to get into your head. He'll try to get into your heart to pull your heart one way or another, even at times to pull it towards good things. But if it's not the Lord's will for your life, then it's not the best thing for you at that time. I think of a lot of young men, and one man in particular comes to mind who wanted to be in the ministry so bad. So bad that, well, he decided he didn't need to go to school, that he knew enough already. And he had a lot of charisma. He had a lot of flamboyancy, if you will. He was an impressive preacher, but he was doing it the wrong way. I think of some other men who decided, oh, I'm going to plant a church. But they didn't work it within God's plan. The devil got in their heart and they just said, hey, I'm just going to go to this town all by myself. Nobody's sending me. I'm just going to start a church. And they fell flat on their face. They had a good desire, but they went about it the wrong way. You got to work within God's plan. In sports, there's rules that need to be followed. Or you're not striving lawfully, and you won't get the crown. Oh, there's a verse that says something like that, isn't there? Amen. Another sports illustration. But the point here is the devil's going to try to get into your head with thoughts that to disturb you, to distract you from what you ought to be doing, and he's trying to get into your heart. I mean, notice what it says here in verses 22 and 23 as he talks about heart matters. In verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, one of the mistakes I made in that 880 race that just came to my mind? I was in that third turn and I looked over my shoulder. Anybody ever run track or run? And they always tell you, do not look over your shoulder. What happens is you took your eyes off the prize, off the goal you were headed for, and you actually lose your stride when you try to look behind you. You mess up your steps. You have a good chance of getting your legs tangled together, and that's basically what happened. The devil wants you to look back at times and think that, you know, I should have done this or I should have done it. We all make mistakes. We can all look back. The best of us can look back and see things that we wish we would have done, said differently. But I like the way that woman came into David when he was struggling with Absalom, with what he had done to Absalom. And she said, our lives are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. You know, that's a fitting picture of our lives. Because if I take water and I spill it here on the table, I won't do it. I did that the other night. If I spill it on the table, I can scoop most of it back up. But the illustration is our lives are as water spilled on the ground. You know, when you're out for a picnic or something, you knock that water bottle over, you can't get that back. It's gone. The minutes, the time that's in the past, you can't go back and change any of that. All you can change is what you do from here on. The devil tries to get you to look back and say, oh, I messed that up so bad. I made that mistake. I'll never recover from that. I'll never get over it. No, you need to let the past in the past. And from this point on, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Stay focused on the prize, on those hurdle runs. You never want to look left or right to see where your opponent is. You want to look straight ahead at the finish line. That's all you want to focus on. You want to keep focused on the prize, or surely you'll lose your stride. Lastly, then, the other thing that trash talking does is try to get your opponent to harm, hinder, or handicap themselves, to disable them in some way. You know, in football, they'll watch hours and hours of game film. And if they get an idea that, say, a running back has a problem with their hamstring, maybe it was slightly injured, they've been nursing it for a little while, they'll try a strategy to try to force that running back into a position where he has to put more stress on that hamstring in order to possibly handicap him, in order to harm him in some way. They'll watch game film. They'll look for weaknesses in the other team, in the way they run a particular play or whatever else they do. Hours and hours of game film to come up with the weaknesses, a strategy to win. The devil's an expert at seeing our weaknesses too. Yes. And finding them and exploiting them against us if we're not careful. Find a way to handicap us and get us out of the game. Get us off to the side. I mentioned earlier about a pitcher overthrowing. Same thing, getting into his head. The last thing we want to do as believers is handicap ourselves, is disable ourselves. Notice what he says here again in verses 25 and 26. The Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. I mean, just think of that last verse, taken captive at his will, captured by him, under his control, disabled by him, distracted by him, disturbed by him. That when we get in that condition, praise God, we have a Savior that will pull us out, will help us get back on our feet, back on track, and headed in the right direction. Worst of all, if you sit here without Christ as your Savior tonight, you're a playground for him. As I mentioned earlier, it might be that you've been convicted of your sin, that you're concerned about your soul. And that concern, that's a good thing. I often use the illustration from cars of years gone by. That's an idiot light on the dashboard. A light that's going off today, it's a check engine light, you know. But that something needs attention in your car. And God gives us those idiot lights. God gives us those warning signs to say, you've been distracted. You've gotten off course. You need to get back to where you've been hindered. You've been handicapped. And again, if you're sitting here without Christ, God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, now's the time to deal with it. And as you're sitting there, you can just hear the thoughts. I can just hear the opposition saying, you don't need to do that tonight. Wait until next week. You know, wait until after you get home. Wait for a better time. King Agrippa waited for a more convenient time. As far as we know, it never came. He never did. He listened to the opposition. He opposed themselves. As I've been trying to establish through the messages today, really, God always has your best interests in heart. We might look at the yoke and think, oh, that's too heavy, but the world's yoke is worse. We may think, oh, it's just easier to go along with the flow. Why should I rock the boat now? Why should I disturb things now? That's us opposing ourselves. That's that dumb wrestling match that we were looking at earlier. Nobody wins in that one unless the Spirit comes out on top. If the Holy Spirit's calling you, if He's working in your heart, Don't oppose yourself. Don't oppose that which is best for you. Tonight, yield yourself to Him. Tonight, if you've been saved, praise God for that. But maybe God's tugging on your heart in regards to service. Some area of service for Him. Some area, maybe even full-time service. As God's pulling at your heart, I know of cases of men that today, at my age or whatever, maybe even 50s and 60s, regret that they didn't answer the call of God when God was knocking on their door. They're not necessarily in sin. They're probably, many of them that I'm thinking of are good church members. That's not the problem. But they missed out on God's best. They accepted second best. Or maybe even less than that. You know, sports is good if it's kept in its proper place. Sports has been said that it builds character, and to a certain degree that's true, but more so than building character, it reveals character. It reveals what's already inside. Participating in sports is good, but like anything else, it needs to be kept in its proper place. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." My question for you in closing tonight is just simply this. Are you opposing yourself? If you're not willing to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, to His wooing you to salvation, to His wooing you to service, you're opposing yourself. You're fighting against the thing that is best for you, best for your future. Oh, there's responsibilities. There's no question about that. There'll be some burdens to bear, but you're opposing that which in the end will be the very best thing for you. So tonight, is there a battle going on inside of you? Is there that struggle between the flesh and the spirit? Which one's winning? Amen. Are you opposing yourself? And if you are, I'd recommend that you'd wave a white flag and surrender. Amen. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Call on the name of God to save your soul tonight. Amen. And with that, let's bow our heads in prayer.